That's a struggle. We're going to see this morning, though, as we break down the text, it's not a failure of God to hear or to care for us. It's really a struggle on our part. Our failure to seek Him as we should and to appreciate what He's doing. There's never anything wrong with God. You can kind of bank on that. The issue is always with us. And that's the case with prayer. Answered prayer is the title of the sermon today. From Romans 8, 26 and 27. What this teaches us is that God does indeed answer our prayers in more wonderful ways than we can ever realize. And He shows by that, and more than just answering the prayer, moving us in prayer. Guiding our prayers. Burdening us to pray for what we should pray for. He's showing how He works all things together for good. To really get that, we've got to grasp the powerful influence of the Spirit in our prayer life. And that's what Romans 8, 26 and 27 are all about. These verses teach us, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Just a short text this morning, but it's got so much to teach us about such an important subject, and that's our prayer life. So let's break it down. Let's apply this to our lives. The first point, it's an uncomfortable point, but we've got to lay hold of it, the believer's weakness. We've got a weakness. We got a problem. And it's brought out here at the first of verse 26. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now that's not just talking about somebody that we would say is an immature saint. That's talking about all of us. On our own. In and of ourselves, with our human brain, with our human heart, with our human reasoning, we do not know what the will of God is, at least in its entirety. We don't. Now we can know, let me break this down, let me back up for just a minute. What do I mean by when I say God's will? All right, we've got to specify that. We can know what God's revealed will is. In the sense of the Bible. What His moral will is, we might say. We know how God has revealed in the Scriptures what is right and what is wrong, what is true. And we ought to give our heart to knowing God's Word. There's wisdom there. There's guidance there. It's truth. And I could say there's a sense in which all men have the law written in their hearts. A lot of times we know what's wrong because our conscience smites us about it. Because that's God's moral will. We're talking about, and this verse I think is talking about, God's sovereign will. These are God's providential decrees that govern everything that comes to pass in our lives. This is the big picture of everything that's going to take place. What God has planned out for you. You don't know everything God's got planned out. You don't know what He's going to use, what He's going to do, what He's going to bring you through. We don't get the big picture completely. Now, we have to trust Him. He's good. He's doing something that's good. That's what Romans 8, 28 is telling us. But we don't understand everything. And in this life, we're never going to understand it completely. We need to understand this about prayer in light of that. I'm still laying some groundwork for this point. When we're praying, we're not changing that will of God. We're not trying to direct the will of God. We're not telling God what His will should be. We are not informing Him of all of our problems so we can fix the problem, so He can fix it. That's not what prayer is about. In fact, Jesus tells us, Matthew 6, 7, we read this earlier, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. They're putting their confidence in what they say. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him. God is immutable in His plan and in His purpose. He's already got an understanding of everything I'm going through and all of my struggles, all of my trials, and He's got a plan for my life. I'm not changing that plan. This world's not changing it. Satan's not changing it. God's got a sovereign will. It's going to come to pass. There's a comfort in that. But we need to get that in light of our prayer life. I remember years ago, I've told this story before. One day I'm going to tell it when my mom is actually here, because it's a mom story. But my mom, this was before I met my wife. I'll specify that in the story. My mom came up to me. I'm this young, unmarried man, of course. And my mom's like, you know, I've been praying that God would bring you and this girl over here together. And I said, well, that's weird, Mom. I've been praying that God wouldn't do that. And we're going to find out who God really is listening to. Is it me or is it you? You know, what a chaotic world if our prayers were pulling God one direction or the other. How many times is one person praying for one thing and somebody else is praying for the opposite? What a chaotic world that would be. But we're told in the Scriptures, God doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? When I'm praying, I'm not trying to move God. You say, well, why do we pray then? What is the whole purpose of prayer? It's not to move God, it's to move me. That's what prayer is all about. It's not to change God and His will, it's for me to be submissive to that will and to show my faith, lifting up the trials and burdens in accordance to His will. And notice again, Jesus teaches us how to pray. He says, I know, the Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. So how do you pray? After this manner, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Yes, bring the needs. God's glorified by that faith. Give us this day our daily bread. Show your faith, and He works through that. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You see, God's not being informed in prayer. God's being exalted in our prayers. We need to understand that more. Yes, indeed, you got a trial, you got a hardship. Praying's not in vain. Get on your knees and seek the Lord. In fact, it's Him that burdens you to do that. And He works through prayer. But don't get the idea you're helping Him figure things out or you're pulling Him a direction He needs to go. That's where we get into a struggle with prayer. And it's a struggle of faith. We need to pray with a right heart. But here's the problem coming back to the text. We don't always know what that will is, right? We say, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But we don't always know that will. In fact, often we don't. And so you're praying for success in your employment. Well, maybe it's God's will that He moves you to a different job or causes you to trust Him while you're out of a job for a while. Maybe you're praying that God would give you good health. Well, God's will is that you go and you serve Him in the hospital bed. Maybe you're praying that God's going to just bless this ministry and He's going to open those doors and He's going to be enriched and He's got a different ministry and He's going to close that door and move you to a different one. We just don't know. I'm not saying that it's wrong to pray for the needs. I'm simply pointing out our human weakness, that we do not always know what God's will is. And that's what the text is telling us. And I've got a bigger problem. I'm going to be personal with you. It might be an innocent mistake. I just don't know what God's will is. But my more serious problem is that I am seeking my will, not God's will. That I'm so focused on my will that I'm not even thinking about God's will as I should. Do you have that problem? James 4:3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. I've got my heart caught up with the affections of this earth, and it impacts my prayer life. I get on my knees, and I'm praying. And I thought about this week. I thought about my prayer life. In fact, I prayed about my prayer life a little bit this week. And I've noticed this about me. I get down on my knees, and I start just lifting up the problem. Or get down on my knees and lift up the needs. I focus on my problems right off the bat. My Father, which art in heaven, give me this day my daily bread. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Forgive me my debts. I'm all focused on me. From the very beginning, it's like I skipped the first part. I'm not talking about a ritualistic prayer that Jesus isn't teaching us a ritualistic prayer in the model prayer. He's teaching us the heart of prayer. And it begins with hallowed be thy name, right? It begins with glorifying God. I get caught up with me. All my problems. And especially when there's a hardship and a trial that's come up, God needs to fix this and He needs to fix it right away and I know how it should be fixed. That's the way our human nature causes us to want to pray. You know, we're not alone too. The scripture is full of examples of this. I have a few of them for you in the bulletin. Here's Job. I don't blame Job for praying the way that he prayed. I can't imagine going through what Job went through. He's lost his fortune. He's lost his family. He's lost his health. He's sitting there. He's covered in these boils, trying to scrape the boils with a potsherd. And his wife's saying, curse God and die. And his friends are saying, oh, it's all your fault. You've sinned. Everything has turned against Job. But he prays with this struggle, with this spirit that's just broken. And he says to God, why hast thou set me as a mark against thee so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgressions and take away my iniquities? Thinking, you know what, God's just furious with me. God's just angry. Not seeing a bigger picture of what God's will is, that he's bringing Job through the fire to purify him. Another example, Elijah. Here's another godly man. God had just given him a great victory, spiritually speaking, as fire came down and consumed his sacrifice compared to Baal's empty altar. You guys know the story. Right after that happens, Elijah's thinking, you know what? God's going to bring a great revival. God's going to do mighty things. We're going to turn from Baal to Jehovah here in Israel. Well, what happens? Jezebel says, I'm going to seek your life. You're going to be dead by the evening. And he has to flee for his life, and nobody's fleeing with him. And so he struggles with this. He himself, it says in 1 Kings 19:4, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. What a prayer. I don't know if I've ever quite been to that point. Sometimes I've felt close. Lord, just take me home to glory. I'm done. There's nothing good left that can happen in this life. Everything, all the doors are closed. It's better for me to just go home. Of course, he didn't see a bigger will that God had for him. A ministry that was going to yet continue. The Apostle Paul, he had a struggle. We don't know what it was. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says, there is given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And there's a lot of debate on what it is. I know it was terrible. And the Apostle Paul thought, you know what? This thorn in the flesh is hindering the ministry of God. It's keeping me back from being able to serve the Lord. And he had the answer to it. He prayed three times, Lord, let it depart from me. Take it away. This has got to be God's will. His will has to be to take away the thorn. Of course, we'll see it wasn't. God had a purpose even for that thorn in the flesh. So we struggle, not just that we don't understand God's will, but we struggle to seek God's will. We want to seek our own will. That's the flesh within us. There's a third issue we have. It's not just that ignorance or sinfulness, inattention. I mean that when God answers in a different way than we sought, we don't appreciate the fact that He's answered. Often we still think He hasn't answered. We still think, well, He's got to change. He's got some more things He's got to do. When God's actually already accomplished something. You ever feel that way? In fact, sometimes you feel like when God answers and it's not the way that you thought it should go, that God's just mad at you. God's upset. God's punishing you. I blame myself in these circumstances, but it's really a lack of faith. My eyes, again, are blinded by selfish desire. I'm not seeing that the goodness and the wisdom of God is infinitely better than my plan. So here's the issue with us. We don't know the big picture of everything God is doing, and we've got this tendency in our flesh to get down on our knees and seek our will, and then to get upset when our will doesn't take place. And to get frustrated, get in despair, and we say, Romans 8:28 just can't be true. That's the believer's weakness. But, thankfully, we're not on our own. We're not left to ourselves to figure things out. We can't pray as we should on our own, just like we can't obey and love God on our own. But God's given the Holy Spirit that dwells in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit does a mighty work. And you see, this is key to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 28 is not about what you do. It's about what God does, right? He's working all things together for good. And this whole chapter is about what God is doing for you. It's not how good you can be and how you can earn God's approval and how you can achieve a certain level of righteousness. It's about you trusting God for His great work. And you know, when it comes to prayer, you say, well, I've got the struggle in me. How can I pray like I should? How can I have faith like I should? You need to trust God to bring this forth in you. God's given the Holy Spirit to work through our prayer life, to work in and through our prayer life to do some wonderful things. That's what this passage teaches. We know not what we should, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I'm going to consider three wonderful things about the Holy Spirit from these verses in relation to our prayer life. Number one, the Spirit's wisdom. So we've seen the believer's weakness. Point number two is the Spirit's wisdom. Remember, we talked last week about the Holy Spirit as our paraclete. P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-E. I had to look down at my notes just to make sure I said it right. Sounds strange. But that word, it's translated in John 14, comforter. And it means our intercessor. An intercessor is one that stands in the place and seeks the benefit of another. That's the Holy Spirit for us. He intercedes for us. Now, obviously, we understand that Jesus, as the Lord and Savior, does that. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He took the judgment that I deserved at Calvary. He paid that penalty, and He's risen again, and He's ascended to the right hand of the Father's throne, and there He intercedes. And not by words that He speaks, but His very presence with the wounds shows, how can there be any more judgment? The price is paid forever. That's the intercession of Christ. But we read here the Holy Spirit also intercedes. It's not in the sense of my redemption. Jesus accomplished that. But I think rather it's for our sanctification and our preservation as believers. The intercession of the Holy Spirit draws us into a closer relationship with our Heavenly Father. Helps us to grow closer and closer to Him, to grow spiritually. For the Holy Spirit to accomplish this, He must have wisdom in two areas. Number one, if you're going to intercede for somebody, you need to know who they are, right? You've got to have wisdom about them. Their problem, their need, their struggle. The Holy Spirit knows this. He understands the battles that we fight with the flesh. He understands the confusion and fears that we have in regards to God's will. He understands our weakness. And that's why I think we read in the text about the groaning. We've seen groaning several times in this chapter. We've seen the groaning of the creation, looking for the renewal of that creation that Christ will bring. We've seen the groaning of believers and our struggle and our burden that we go through in life. Here's the groaning of the Holy Spirit. Now, some commentators say, well, that can't be, because God would never groan. He's perfect God. He has no pain, has no suffering, has no failure, has no weakness. Well, that's true. But the Holy Spirit groans because He's involved with our life. He's involved with what we do. He's grieved with the sins that we're grieved about. In fact, He's grieved all the more. He's desiring more than we do that we grow and that we're blessed and that we follow God's will and that we enjoy God and that we worship God as we should. He is groaning with us, we might say. That's not a weakness in the Spirit. It's a testimony of love. He's involved in our life. So that's the reality. Whatever struggle you're going through and you say, nobody understands me, God understands you. He knows. But then the Spirit has wisdom also in regards to the one that we're praying to. Romans 8:27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit, I've said this numerous times, but I'm going to keep on saying it because a lot of people struggle to get this, particularly in other denominations. The Spirit is not an emotion. The Spirit is a person. Right? It's not simply a force, an impersonal force, or God doing something. The Spirit is God. And it's actually, I think, the wrong word in the text. If you actually translate the Greek, it's not it, but he maketh, or I'm looking at the wrong spot here. It speaks of the Holy Spirit as it in, I believe, verse 26, but it's a he that maketh intercession for us. Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. My eyes were not grasping the words there. He, it's a person, it's God. And we got to get that. We need to grasp that he is fully God dwelling in us. And there's intercommunication between the persons of the Godhead. I don't understand that. It's hard for me to get the Trinity. I believe it's true. I accept it. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father is God. And they are one in essence. And they're one in mind. One in everything. Yet distinct in their persons and in the work that they do. It's just true. We got to believe it. And there's communication between these persons of the Trinity. And they're of one perfect mind between them. So here's the point. We don't know the Father's will, but the Holy Spirit does completely. He absolutely knows what is the will of the Father. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in them? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So here's the blessing. We're not left in absolute confusion to try and figure out how to pray or how to live. We've got the Holy Spirit that's guiding us, who knows the right way, knows the will of God. Jesus said in John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that's that word paraclete, that he may abide with you forever. I think the disciples, how nervous they must have been. Of course, they may not have known the fullness of it at this time. They should have, but Jesus is going to ascend back into the heavens, and he's going to go to the right hand of God, and they're going to be tasked with leading that early church. They're going to be tasked with facing that persecution, spreading the gospel across the world. How can we do that? During the days of Christ, we could get up in the morning and Jesus is going somewhere and we could physically just follow him. And we could do something foolish and he rebukes us and he teaches us and he guides us and gently leads us. He's the good shepherd. How are we going to handle things without him? Jesus says, I'm going to give you another comforter. He's going to abide with you forever. Just as you can follow me, you can follow the Spirit. The Spirit's going to lead you, going to guide you, going to give you wisdom and understanding every step of the way. That's true in your daily life, believers, and it's true in your prayer life. We got the Spirit of wisdom. And our body's the temple of that Holy Ghost. How does the Spirit work, though? Let's be specific about it. We've seen the believer's weakness, the Spirit's wisdom. Let's talk about the Spirit's work that he does for us in regards to prayer. There's a lot about this intercession, as I said, that's mysterious. We can't understand completely this communication of the Godhead. What we can understand is the hand of the Spirit upon us, that the Spirit doesn't just cry out on our behalf for the will of the Father. The Spirit moves our heart so that his cry becomes ours. He's guiding our prayers, burdening us, encouraging us, giving us wisdom so that we pray for the things that we should pray for. To be specific, first of all, the Spirit convicts us of selfish desires. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why is it I struggle to see God's will as I should and seek God's will as I should? Because I'm focused on me. Because I see what I want. And that consumes my mind. And it consumes my thinking. And it consumes my prayer. But the Holy Spirit convicts me of that. He begins to work on my heart, and I stop and I realize, you know what, that's about me. And that's selfish. And I'm not thinking about how it affects God and how it affects other people. And I become convicted about these things. That's a work of the Spirit. We don't like that. I don't like feeling ashamed about my sin. I don't like having to face up to it. But I'm sure thankful for it, aren't you? The Spirit convicts. He convicts us about walking in the ways of the flesh. The Spirit directs us to the good desires we need to have in prayer. Sometimes that means understanding where God is leading. We can't always know the will of God, but there are times where that will is made plain to us, and that's a work of the Spirit. There have been times when I've been struggling about a decision, struggling to know what to do, and a scripture just comes to my mind. It's not a vision. I'm not one of those people that I've never had like some kind of supernatural vision. I've never heard an audible voice. And I can't attest to those that say they experience those things. What I have had is when Scripture comes to my mind and smites my heart, or I'm in devotions and it just touches me and burdens me. There's a work of the Spirit in regards to the Word of God. Sometimes He does prompt our heart with right desires in our life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Well, how can you know the will? Paul says, know God's will. How can you know it? Well, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, seek the leadership of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, submitting to the Spirit, seeking God's hand upon you through the Spirit. He gives wisdom. But even so, we've got to accept this, that there are going to be times we're in the dark about some parts of God's plan, where we just don't know. There are some things in my life, I know what I want, but I don't know if it's God's will. What do I do? Well, the Spirit, as He works in our heart, He strengthens us, encourages us to get on our knees and just pray for God's will. Just seek God's will. With a focus totally on God and not me. Hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I don't know if it's Your will to answer this financial need, but if not, I know You're going to take care of me. Let it be Your will that's done as I go through poverty. Lord, I don't know if it's Your will that You'll take away this disease, give a good report from the doctor, but help me to just honor You in that hospital, if that's where You put me. I don't know if it's Your will to give me visible results for this ministry. Well, help me then to just be faithful in that ministry and to keep on and to follow You wherever You lead. The Holy Spirit burdens us to seek God's will. And sometimes we don't even see it clearly, but we seek it and we trust it and we follow it. That's God's work in our life. Paul has a great example. He's got that thorn in the flesh I mentioned. Makes total sense. God's got to take it away. The only answer to his flesh says, take away the thorn. And he three times gets on his knees and says, Lord, take it away. Take it away. And I don't think he's listening. He's focused. He's in the flesh. But then the Holy Spirit begins to work upon him and he hears God's answer. And God's answer was not yes. God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Hard answer. But when the Holy Spirit was at work, he received it. And he rejoices. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's a peace that passes understanding that keeps your heart in mind. That's a work the Holy Spirit will do. We can know whether things are easy, whether that will of God is going to make it easy for the flesh, going to bless us in this world or not. God is truly working all things together for good. So there's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts, to guide us to seek God and His will and to trust Him and to rejoice in that will of God. Last of all, I want you to see the Spirit's witness. So we've seen believer's weakness, the Spirit's wisdom, the Spirit's work, the Spirit's witness. Again, this whole series is not about you, it's about God. It's not about you finding the perfect path for your life, figuring it all out, doing everything right, and making it to glory. It's about the God that keeps you every step of the way. The God that saved you when you were dead in trespasses and sins. The God that keeps you from falling away, though you would in and of yourself. The God that helps you to grow spiritually, all by His grace until He brings you to glory. It's all about God doing good in the life of His people. We've seen it throughout the study. His redemption, we've seen it in our regeneration, in our adoption, in our glorification, our preservation. Now we see it in our petitions. God is working all things for good, and we can see it by our prayer life. Number one, as the Spirit's working through us and guiding our prayer life, we see that God's at work in us. A lot of people, they're looking for the Holy Spirit. They say, I've got to know the Holy Spirit's with me. And they're looking for, again, some kind of supernatural thing. Some kind of dream, some kind of vision, some kind of supernatural work that's going on. And then I can know I have the Spirit. You know the greatest testimony of the Holy Spirit? It's fruit. Spiritual fruit. The Holy Spirit brings forth fruit in you. That's the real testimony. Galatians 5 verse 22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." When you can get down on your knees and nothing is going your way and the future looks dark and fearful and you've got the flesh pulling you all these different directions, but you get down on your knees in love for God and you say, "Lord, hallowed would be your name. Whatever comes, I want your name to be uplifted. Lord, I want your will to be done in earth as it is in heaven in me and in all that I do." If that's a burden that draws you and guides you in your prayers and you rise up and you can live it out, you got the Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Fruit. And that's the work of God in you. What a wonderful thing to see God at work. That's not a reason to boast. Again, if you're caught up in pride like that Pharisee looking down on the publican, you got a problem. And you very likely don't have the Spirit. But if you can praise the Lord for His work in you and you realize in my prayer life it's not perfect, I still have my struggles, but I have communion with God and it's getting sweeter every day. And I appreciate it so much. And I can rise up from those prayers with encouragement. And I can appreciate how God is drawing me to Him in prayer. Thank the Lord. There's a work of the Holy Spirit in us. That's a work of God. He's doing good. But then, of course, as the Spirit's witnessing in our heart, working in our heart during prayer, we see how God's providing for us. Even when we don't know what to seek, and there are times that we get down and we pray sometimes for some bad things, God gives us what's best. God's answering. And by the Holy Spirit, we start to realize more and more that answer is good. I told you before, we've got this inattention sometimes where we just don't see the answer. We think God hasn't answered because our will is not being done. Well, when the Holy Spirit is at work, we realize God has answered. And it's better than I could have ever asked for. You don't always see it right away. Sometimes you're looking and you can't see the good. But can't you think back to some things in your life? You were praying for one thing, God gave you something else, and you just praised the Lord with tears. "Lord, thank you so much for giving me what you knew I needed." You're providing. Yes, God's working all things together for good. We can read about the promises in Revelation, the promises of heaven, and we can say it's true. But I can also look around in my life and see it's true. I can see in these individual pieces of that bigger puzzle, there are good things God's given me every day. He's keeping me back from sinful things that could hurt me. He's given me encouragement and direction in the way that I should go. He's given me some joy and some blessings, even over on temporal worldly things, that can make me praise His name. God's providing. You're not going to see that when you're focused on your will, when you're caught up with self. But when the Holy Spirit's at work guiding your prayers and guiding your life, you start to see it more and more. God provides. And God's leading us to glory. We talked about the Spirit earlier in the chapter. The Holy Spirit is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until we receive that purchased possession, that fullness of fellowship with the Heavenly Father. We're not there yet. We still live in this world. We can't see the glories of heaven. We can't experience the glories of heaven yet. We still got to live in this sinful body. We still have these distractions. We still have these weaknesses. But we got the Spirit. It's a testimony of God's love. It's a testimony of God's fellowship. And it's a little taste of heavenly glory I can already experience. And I know if I've got the Holy Spirit working in me, how much better it's going to be when all the distractions gone, when all the world has faded away and I can fall before God's throne and cast my crown before Him. As we close, I just want you to examine your prayer life. Do you have one? I'll admit to you, there's sometimes I just go a whole day without praying. That's a bad day. That's not a good day. That's not a good thing. And that affects your life when you don't have that communion with God. It's kind of like going a whole day in your house without talking to your spouse. That's not good, right? We have a Heavenly Father. We have a wonderful relationship. We need to commune with Him. And I want you to examine, are you availing yourself of that? Are you experiencing prayer as frequently as you should? But of course, the main point of this message is, are you experiencing it as you should? Yes, bring your needs to God, but let's make sure it's not our reasoning, our thinking, our desires that are guiding that prayer. No, we want to get down in Spirit-filled prayer and have that fellowship with God and say, hallowed be thy name. Let your name be uplifted. Let you be exalted. Lord, I'm not here to move you. I'm not here to change you. I'm not here to tell you how to figure things out. I'm here so that you can draw me closer to you, so that that fellowship gets sweeter, and so my life gets more faithful. Lord, I need you. That's prayer. Let's seek it, believers. We're not where we should be. But God gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Let's make that the first request. Lord, may this be Spirit-filled prayer today. I don't know what your will is, but the Holy Spirit does. May the Holy Spirit guide me in this prayer and in my life to seek that will. And you know what? God's going to answer that prayer with your prayer. And He's going to do some wonderful things. He's a God in every part of our life. He's working all things together for good. Can you rejoice in that with me today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank You. You brought us here together. You've given us this chance to worship with one another. And You've given us this beautiful message. What a wonderful chapter, Romans chapter 8, giving us this bigger picture of all the good things that You're doing in our life and helping us to have that perspective as we face the hardship and trials and weakness of the flesh, to know that you're on Your throne and You love us so wonderfully and You're so involved in all that we do. And we've seen this applied to our prayer life today. Father, I know there are times I've sinned even as I've prayed. I've come selfishly. I've come half-heartedly. Sometimes I've not come even at all to You about my needs. Lord, I pray You'd guide us through this message, that we would come led by the Holy Spirit with a heart bowed before You, worshiping and adoring You, appreciating You and above and beyond all else that You give, but seeking Your will would be done. Lord, there are times You guide us and open our eyes to what that will is, and we follow You, and we're thankful for that. But even in the times we don't, help us to trust You and to follow You and to honor You. Oh, Father, I pray for the unbeliever here today, lost in their sins, trying to find their own way. What an empty, hopeless life. I pray that by this message, they see the reality of what eternal life is all about. It's not to get their own will, but the joy of a Heavenly Father whose will is perfectly good. And that they may know You through Jesus Christ, even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.